Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, let me ask you an interesting question this morning. When you got up this morning and looked in the mirror, who did you see? Well, that can be a challenging question, especially on a Sunday. But I'm not referring to things like seeing pillow face or puffy eyes or maybe some crow's feet that you swore weren't there just yesterday. What I'm asking you is this: who do you see looking back at you? How do you define yourself when you look in the mirror? Maybe even a better question is this: who does God want you to see when you look in the mirror? How does God see you today? Well, for my money, there are a few passages of Scripture that can give us a handle on who God desires for us to see when we look in the mirror. Then Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. There we read this: for those whom he predestined, these he also called. And those whom he called, these he also justified. And those whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, here are four things that God wants you to understand about how God sees you today. First of all, God wants you to see yourself the way he sees you. And the first way that he sees you is as predestined. You are no accident. Before the foundation of the world, God not only knew that you would be here in this world, God also knew that you would come to faith in him. And guess what else? God has a wonderful plan to make your life count forever. So the first thing you need to realize is, from God's point of view, you're incredibly significant. You're no afterthought. Notice as well, those whom he predestined, these he also called. Do you know why you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ today if you've received him into your heart? It's not because you are more spiritual or smarter than the average bear. It was because God opened your eyes to understand that truth. If God hadn't called you to himself, you understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ would be like explaining physics to a cow. You just would have never got it. And yet, because you did, you are a walking miracle. You're called by God. He's revealed his truth to you. What a wonderful privilege that is. The third thing we see in this equation is that those whom he called, these he also justified. The term justified, best definition I've ever heard of it, is God sees you, God sees me, just as if I'd never sinned. You are literally clothed in the righteousness of Jesus himself. That's an amazing thing, especially in a world where so many people are laden down with guilt and regrets and resentments and recriminations. We're free from all of that because Jesus paid the price for our sins. But the last part of this equation, most mind-blowing to me: those whom he justified, these he also glorified. Notice there's a D on the end of that word. In other words, what God is saying is he already sees you safely home in heaven. You're already there as far as he is concerned. Wow, what an amazing thing. And if we learn to see ourselves through that lens, boy, I'll tell you, it can revolutionize our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Well, what we're talking about here is something that the Bible calls positional reality. What our position is in Christ, these permanent truths that will never change, that are secure and eternal. But here's the big question: How do we take these wonderful, permanent, positional truths and make them personal and, dare I say, practical within our lives? How do we live our lives just as if we're people who are going to live forever, just as if we are people who God called before the foundation of the world, just as people that God has honored with the understanding of his revelation, just as people who are completely free from all the weight and bondage of sin? How do we live that out day to day? Well, this morning, in our continuing study in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to get up close and personal with the whole idea of what it means to let that new man that we become in Christ, that new person God has called us to be, cause our lives to be renewed, to be made new. What does it mean to let the new me and the new you shine through? Well, hold on to your hats. For the next few minutes, we're going to see some very powerful points of application the Apostle Paul is going to share with us on this life-changing truth. Lord, thank you so much this morning that you have lavished upon us such incredible spiritual riches in Christ. Boy, sometimes I think we as human beings tend to reverse the price tags on the things that are really valuable, the things that are really worth having in this life. Lord, we pray that we would not only understand these wonderful truths that you've given to us, this brand new life that you've given to us in Christ, but that as we explore how these truths are worked out within our lives, you would show us how to narrow that gap between who we are positionally and who we are personally as people observe us in this world, as we experience our lives ourselves. Oh God, thank you that your Spirit is here to do just that. Guide us now into your wonderful truth, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to set the stage for you, in our last installment in our study in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, we discovered that in the life of every believer in Christ, there's a fork in the road. In fact, there's a fork in the road, a decision that each and every one of us has to make, whether we realize or not we're making this decision every day, between the old life and the new life. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, Paul says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Oh, we've got an old man, an old nature, if you will. One of the biggest struggles, I think, of the Christian life is what my first-year theology prof in seminary says, the tension of living in two ages at once. In other words, we got one foot home in heaven and yet the other foot squarely planted here on earth. Yeah, the moment you came to Christ, you were born again. You became a brand new person in Jesus. But there was a work that began, that God has to transform us, that we have to learn how to put off the old self, the old ways of doing things, those well-worked patterns, those ruts, if you will, relationally and personally and mentally and spiritually, that maybe are so ingrained into our life, boy, we fall back into them like falling off a log. God wants us to know that each and every day we got a choice. And that old man, with his disgusting, foul, smelly clothing of the way things used to be, is beckoning us, saying, oh, yeah, sure, I stink like fish on ice, but didn't we have some good times when you put me on? Come on, think of those great things that we used to do. Oh, don't you miss that sort of thing? You go, yeah, you're a little stinky, but I kind of like the smell. Well, that's what happens when we put on the old man. But notice this contrast here. In verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man who was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. News flash for you this morning. Here your entire life between here and heaven has now been described. You know, it's been said, the condition of our lives, the circumstance of our lives, where we are in this life, can be summed up as the sum total of the choices we have made in our lives, either choices that have defined our circumstances or choices as to how to react to our circumstances, but choices nonetheless. Boy, here we see this fork in the road. And guess what? This isn't a fork in the road that you faced once when you gave your life to Jesus, once when you were born again. This is a fork in the road that you and I face each and every day. We're going to live a new life or go back to the old life? Are we going to live up to our positional righteousness, or are we going to be that same old person we've always been? Well, God says, I've got better things for you than being the same old you, with maybe a little religious frosting on the top. No, God wants to make you new from the inside out. And here's the exciting thing. That choice as to whether I'm going to put on the old man or put on the new man, it's a decision you ought to make before your feet hit the carpet in the morning, gang. It's a decision that if you don't make, it's going to be made for you. In other words, the default position is living the old man. Anybody can live the old man. I mean, that's the way gravity's going, right? But if you decide through faith to say to God, no, I want to live a brand new life in Christ. I want to have this new man put on me. Okay, great. What can I expect if I make that decision? In a word, change. Change is going to happen in your life. Powerful, practical changes. As a matter of fact, as we continue on here in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see the specific areas that God is going to start focusing in on your life and my life to accomplish these changes, to lessen that distance, if you will, between positional reality and personal reality, to take heaven and bring it down to our here and now. We pick up this continuing work of God in verse 25. And we read, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. First thing that God is going to start working on, if you get serious about putting on the new man and putting off the old, the first thing that he is going to arrange the circumstances of your life and bring you into opportunities for growth is what comes out of our mouths verbally. And notice one particular area of our speech that he's going to focus on is this: telling the truth. Learning to be people that tell the truth. Now, I know sitting here in church on Sunday morning, you know, of course we tell the truth. Of course, you know, telling the truth is an important thing. But have you ever taken a step back and stopped to think about how much of our lives is devoted to lying? You know, I read an article recently in the Wall Street Journal that talked about the fact that lying was good for us because it described lying as a social lubricant. That was the word that was used. That without that, it would be like trying to run a car without any, 40-weight oil in your engine. Now, the gears would grind and we'd blow up and we'd kill each other. It says, we tell lies because it's a social convention. And we tell lies because it helps us to get along with one another. And I get that. You know, if someone at work shows up wearing a lime green leisure suit circa 1972, and they look at you and they say, how do I look today? Now, here's the question. Are you going to tell them the truth? Or are you going to do what you always do? Yeah, you look great. You know, I'm not saying that you just go, oh, man, who dressed you today? You know, who lined up the animal tags on your clothes? Man, you got the worst taste in clothing I've ever seen in my life. I'm not saying that you use this as an opportunity to drop a bomb on somebody. But let's take a step back and ask ourselves a question. How often do we lie in this culture? How often do we find ourselves in a place where maybe even our whole reputation is built on a lie? How many times do we find ourselves living a lie even when we come to church? You know, I've talked about this phenomenon before, but it's a fascinating one for me. And it usually comes out after the big crash, the big kaboom, a big relational detonation has taken place. But, you know, I look out on this congregation, and you all look like pretty squared away people to me. You know, you're well dressed, relatively speaking. All look like, you know, you're awake and alive and with it, and you know, you're nodding while the Word of God's being taught. So I assume that you're spiritual. And you know, it's funny. You know, when I talk to people, greeting people after church. I won't be greeting after church, by the way, because I've had a nasty cold all weekend, and I don't want to share that with you. But the bottom line is this: when people come up to me, man, they look right as rain. They look so spiritual. But I believe there's this phenomena, you know, because, you know, some of these people that look right as rain and seem so spiritual, man, you know, when the bomb goes off, He discovered there was another whole deal going on in their lives. You know, there was another whole thing happening before they got to church. And I firmly believe that around church, maybe about 200 yards out from this sanctuary, is this barrier, this energy field, where people can be driving to church and they're saying, "I just can't stand you, and that was the worst thing, this thing I've ever been in the world when I married you, and you kids are the biggest disappointment." And they cross the beer and all, whoa! Suddenly the halo goes on. Suddenly they begin speaking in King James English. Suddenly they are quoting Bible verses to one another with a cheesy grin upon their face. And they learn how to hold their hands just so, and they learn how to sing the songs extra loud, and they come up to me and they say, "Pastor, I aren't rejoicing with much joy and wailing and gnashing of teeth." And, you know, it comes out that the home life is anything but. I guess the question I have is, why would you want to impress somebody like me? You see, I'm the least of your concerns. You can snow me, you know. I mean, you can fool some of the people some of the time and so on, but you can't fool all the people all the time. Well, you can fool pastors as long as you want. You know, we tend to give you the benefit of the doubt. But the bottom line is, it's just a silly game, isn't it? It's not real. It's not genuine. Let's call it what it is. It's a lie. Now, the scripture says here, therefore, putting away lying, let each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Why is it so important that this be a place where people can be authentic, where people can be genuine, where people can be real? Because here's a news flash for you. We are members of one another. You see, the moment that you receive Jesus as your Savior, you not only came into a relationship with the true and living God, but guess what? When you became a child of God, you became part of a family. And even more deeply, the Bible says you're not only just part of a family, you're part of a body, the body of Christ. Boy, read through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul goes into incredible detail about how important it is for us to understand that we are the body of Christ. Some of us are hands, some of us are feet, some of us are toes, some of us are pinky toes. I don't know what function the pinky toe has in the body of Christ, but we all have a part to play. We all have a role to occupy. We're members of one another. We're a body. Now, here's a question for you. What would be true physically in a body where the parts of the body started lying to one another? Where one part of the body wasn't telling the rest of the body the truth. Did you know there is a physical diagnosis for that? That condition has a name. It's called leprosy. And this is what I mean by that. Dr. Paul Brand and Philip Yancey, in their book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, talk about leprosy. Dr. Brand served as a physician working with lepers in the Philippines and in Hawaii. And one of the things they describe about leprosy is this. When you've got leprosy, it affects you in a number of different ways. But one of the ways it affects you is, especially beginning in the extremities, like in your hands and in your feet, the nerves begin to die. You lose all sense of feeling. You just have this numbness about you. In one set of circumstances, Dr. Brand described an individual who had leprosy who was talking to him, who was leaning up against a hot stove and didn't realize that his hand was cooking until he smelled the flesh burning. Now, this is an example of one part of the body, in a sense, lying to the rest. Instead of telling the truth that something's up, boy, I got to pull my hand away from that heat, saying, "Nothing wrong here. We're doing great. Why would you think there's a problem here? Oh, pay no attention to that smell that you see going on." When we lie to one another, what the scripture's saying is that's what's happening in the body of Christ. It's like spiritual leprosy. You see, it's not just about covering up. It's not just about looking good. It's not just about buying into this false idea that it's better to look spiritual than to be spiritual. We do damage to one another when we lie to one another in the body of Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. When we talk about being authentic, we talk about speaking the truth, putting away lying, I know there's some people out there that go, "Hot diggity, Scott, I'm glad you brought this up,
because there are some people here and I've wanted to tell them exactly what I've been thinking for a long time.
Well, understand, this is not licensed to drop truth bombs on people. But it is an important thing for us to understand that we do have an obligation to speak truthfully, but truthfully in a significant way. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who's the head, even Christ." Now, let's bring this back to earth here for a second. What does it mean to speak the truth, but to speak it in love? It doesn't mean that I'm obligated to tell everybody everything that I've got going on in my mind at a particular moment. But it does tell me that when I interact with somebody, one of the most important things I've got to do is, number one, be authentic, be genuine, but also centered in on the love of Jesus Christ. I've got to ask myself, is this person going to be built up, edified, encouraged in their walk with God by their interaction with me, or are they going to be torn down? Am I going to walk away from this feeling puffed up and proud because, boy, I gave them a piece of my mind and, you know, I'm a prophet of God because I make people feel rotten wherever I go? No, you know, on the other side of the coin, we need to be people that will speak the truth in love. And sometimes that means telling people some tough truth. Sometimes that does mean dealing with things that people would just assume not deal with. But you don't get any joy out of it. You know, you don't go headhunting for people. And the goal even behind tough truth as we share it with one another has always got to be, am I helping that person to become more like Christ? Am I lightening their load? Am I, say, preventing them from going down a road where the bridge is out up ahead? Do I care more about them than I care about myself? Do I care more about the after effect of that interaction than just getting something off my chest? You see, that's the kind of authenticity that God wants for us as believers in Jesus Christ. And so, the first thing, you want to be a new creation? You want to put on the new man? First thing that's got to happen is a change in the way we speak, the change in the way we relate, that we become real inside out. If it can't be real around here, gang, you might as well give it up. Because you're not going to find people being real out there in the world. But that's what God seeks from his people. That authenticity that comes from speaking the truth in love to one another.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.